Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, we're going to start in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. Thank you for giving us that which we need to grow in Christ daily. And thank you for forgiving us when we fall short. Father, we need more faith, wisdom, discernment, and courage, as well as love for each other in these coming days. Things are happening very quickly, and we know what time it is. And we know we have very little time to finish this work, and so please bless us with the latter rain so that we can go forth and glorify you. And thank you for your long-suffering towards us as well, and blessing all those that are in attendance, in the radio, on the phone, or here in the room, and bless all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and those that need physical or spiritual healings. And here in the conference room, please bless everyone with their prayer requests that are in the room. And thank you for accepting our prayers in the name of your precious Son, our Lord, our King, and our Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Oh, yeah, give me a hit star. Well, yeah, give me the, I'll fix it. I'm echoing. Can you hear? I forgot to hit the mute. I forgot to mute. And so. Wait. Let me start over. Something here. Well, here, I got to give you the phone. All right. Give me a moment there, everybody. Come on.
Your phone carrier has incorrectly routed this call.
Oh, man. Unbelievable. I was having issues earlier with the phone. This, I don't know. That's the first time I ever heard that, though. Let's try it again. It's ringing.
Welcome. This service is for my
free. All right. Let's see. And it was saying that my password was bad before.
Please enter your PIN followed by the pound
sign. Okay. Let's see.
Thank you. You are the only participant in the conference.
Well, they must have left.
All participants.
It's muted now, yeah. Well, thank you, dear. Wow. I'm echoing. All right. Let me just clear this log file on the server and get back. Okay. Oh, it happened last week, too? Yeah, Brother Dwayne just said it happened last week, too, so. Maybe we should look for a different conference, teleconferencing software, because people keep falling out. Well, then, I mean, we have the radio, and it's not breaking any records yet today, but I wonder if that's why we had so many people on the radio last week, is because the phone wasn't working again. And so, the only problem with the radio is if you don't like Flash, because I use Flash for the button, it's going to cause people to avoid it. Because they're afraid of Flash, but no, as long as you keep your Flash updated, you're all right. Okay. All right. So, this week, as you know, we're doing, you know, the sanctuary study. Did I put in the new picture yet? Oh, yeah. If you scroll down underneath the tabernacle drawing, or the picture in underneath the chat room, if for those of you who want to follow along, scroll under it. I found a picture of of the high priest with the, you know, with all the clothing and stuff on. And somewhat of an explanation as to what some of them mean, but it's really hard to read it. Even if you zoom in, it's still hard to read because the graphic is probably a copy of a graphic, which is a copy of another graphic, and so everything got pixelated. You can kind of read it, but it looks like it's in a different language. Oh, wow, it's a different language. If anybody has a good picture of a high priest with the clothing and stuff, he doesn't even have to have all these pictures pointing to it. You know, we don't need that. It just has to be accurate, biblically accurate. Because I found a bunch on the internet that weren't biblically accurate. Like, for example, the blue robe underneath is, even this one's not, well, yeah, this one's okay because it's short sleeve. You got to see the linen underneath as well. Some of them have the blue robe go all the way down to the wrist, and that's not right. Some of them even make the ephod with sleeves when it's supposed to be sleeveless, kind of like overalls. It's designed the way the Lord did it there. So, but anyway, if you want to, you know, check it out. Later on, we're going to be getting into the robe of the priest, obviously, but we might touch on it here and there as we go along. But this week, this Sabbath, let's go into detail about the altar of burnt offering. As we learned earlier in previous studies, when you walk into the courtyard of the sanctuary itself, the first thing you're going to see is the brazen altar, or altar of burnt offering, as some call it. And it's fitting that it's the first thing, because have you ever heard of the term altar call? I have no doubt in my mind that's where it came from, because since we have already heard the calling from the Lord to come to him, and this is one of the reasons you're walking into the sanctuary, and you'll find, especially if you're new, you're not going to hear this kind of Bible study in any churches, including the SDA church for some odd reason today. You might hear it in some conservative SDA churches, which, praise God, they're still doing it, but most have not doing it. The Sunday keepers, they can't. The Sunday keeping churches cannot possibly understand this, because not only is this doctrinal, the sanctuary is a gigantic prophecy, and it also, and just to summarize, it's talking about Jesus walking into the sanctuary doing the work of salvation. That's why you hear him say, "It is finished," when he's hanging on the cross thousands of years later, because all those sanctuary services and all the ordinances of Moses were abolished at the cross. But the Ten Commandments, no, they go on past the cross, throughout eternity, in fact. But Satan likes to mix it up and make it look like, no, they were abolished at the cross too. And there's plenty of Bible verses after the cross that says, you know, Christians were still keeping the Sabbath as well as the Ten Commandments. And only because the Lord's helping them, because mankind can't do it unless the Lord actually does help them. But so that's the sanctuary speaks of the salvation of mankind. Whereas Jesus walks into the eastern gate, because and we all know the reason for the eastern gate is because when you walk into the sanctuary, there's only one doorway, and that's on the eastern side, which means you have to put your back to the sun rising in the east, because pagans worship the sun god, and that's why everybody goes to church on Sundays, because all the world wonders after the beast, and the beast has adopted paganism, and they even admitted it in writing. And the beast, of course, the Roman Catholic Church. And so that prophetic statement of Jesus walking through is also seen billions of times with Christians walking through. For all the people that have claimed Jesus Christ as Lord, the first thing they have to do is accept him and then walk into the sanctuary area, because the first area, the courtyard, represents the world. And when you're walking in, you're making a conscious decision to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and not the lip service kind where Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 talks about, which today 99.9% of the Christians out there are Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 types. Now, yes, some of them will repent, but the overwhelming majority won't. And we all know what that means about Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1. Just to summarize, they're just calling themselves Christians to take away their shame. And just about everybody does that today. Everybody. None of them read their Bibles. They just echo their pastors. And that's not Christianity in any way, shape, or form. But it's the end of days. This was prophesied to happen. The overwhelming majority of the people on the planet have no clue what Christianity is. So when the eastern sky splits, that's why they're going to shout, "Summer has ended, the harvest is past, summer has ended, we are not saved." Because they had no clue. None of their pastors had any clue. Nobody out there has any clue, because it's his last hurrah. He knows his time is short, and he's kicking it up a notch. And so most people fall for it. But the easiest way to get around that is just open your Bibles. That's really all there is to it. Just open your Bible and read it and study it, not just surface read it like some people do. So when you walk in, when a Christian walks in, the first thing they see, of course, is that altar of burnt offering. And And since we have already heard the calling of the Lord to come to him, we entered into the courtyard through the eastern gate to accept the sacrifice that he did for us 2,000 years ago. But in the Jewish economy, it had not happened yet. This is why they would bring a little lamb in there, and they would, you know, the priest would put his hands on the head of the little lamb, and, you know, you would confess your sins into the little lamb, and then they would kill the lamb. And that's why Jesus Christ was first mentioned in New Testament times by John the Baptist when he saw him coming towards him, saying, "This is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." And they all the people knew what that meant at that time because they understood Jesus as Messiah. They also understand what the Lamb meant because they were Jews. They would bring the Lamb as an offering for their sins, and that's why Jesus is called the Lamb of God, and he's hanging on that cross as an offering for our sins. And this is also why the Lamb has no spots or wrinkles or anything like that in Jews, you know, in the Old Testament times, and even before the Jews, because this isn't a Jewish thing. This was done long before Jews even were created or were born. And so why is there an altar here? And what do all the items on the altar mean to us as Christians? And at the same time, what do these items mean to Jesus Christ, our Savior? Well, again, do you remember, it's in John 1:29 that John says this, John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." Well, do you remember what happened in the Garden of Eden when our first parents sinned against the Lord by disobeying his command regarding the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And I love the truth in regards to this too, because a lot of people say, "Oh, I can keep any day for Sabbath. I don't have to do it on the seventh day. I can pick Wednesday if I want. Or I could pick Monday or Sunday. I could pick any day." Really? How well would that work if you were Adam or if you were Eve and there were seven trees in the garden, let's say, and the Lord says, "Don't eat of that tree, tree number seven, because that's the tree of good and evil." And if Adam decided, "Well, I could pick any tree. I could pick any tree I want." Well, guess what's going to happen if he picks the wrong one? He gets kicked out of the garden. That's what happened. So, we know they sinned by disobeying his command regarding the tree. And because they sinned, they were banished from the garden that very day. But we have a loving and tender Heavenly Father who does not growl at us at every chance he gets like the world teaches. You know, they always call God a tyrant and how you're going to go to hell if you don't do this or that, well, which is true, but they don't show the loving end of it. And so every chance they get, they say, when you fall off the path of obedience, as Satan has most of the churches claiming, you know, God will hate you. But no, he's a loving and forgiving Father. But just as he was pretty clear about his command regarding that tree in the garden 6,000 years ago, he is just as clear about how we gain access to salvation after committing all the sins we've been committing. But before going there, how did the Father decide to allow us to gain salvation? Well, when speaking of the Lamb of God that John says will take away the sins of our world so that we can gain the salvation, it also says in Revelation 13:8 that this Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world before man was even created. The brazen altar that is first seen by walking into the courtyard as a show of surrender to the Lord has fire in it for a reason, hence the name Altar of Burnt Offering. This fire is of the Lord's own kindling, which means, prophetically speaking, that he made the decision to ignite that fire in the altar at the foundation of the world, because he knew if mankind decided to mess up, Jesus had already decided to die for them. When Adam and Eve sinned, we see this recorded in Genesis 3:21. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." That, my brothers and sisters, is the first mention of death in Scripture. And even though the word never says it cover to cover, I have to believe that the Lord killed a perfect little lamb that day. The reason I believe this is because John called him the Lamb of God when we saw him approach for baptism the very day the prophet Daniel predicted, down to the very year, in fact. The prophecies of Daniel, the 2,300-year prophecy, has a bunch of different prophecies in there. They're all dated. But we also know what Revelation says about time shall be no more at the end of the 2,300-year prophecy. So we are definitely in the last days because the 2,300-year prophecy ended in 1844. The prophecy next is we know what's going to happen next. We just don't know the day or the hour. So when someone out there says that the world's going to end on this day or a secret rapture is going to happen on that day, which is also bogus, there is no secret about it. Every guy is going to see it happen. The minute they set a date is when we know that, The minute they say a date, then we know we found ourselves a false prophet because Jesus plainly said no man knows the day or the hour. But getting back to this thing here with Daniel predicting Jesus coming in the beginning of what's called the week of Daniel, which is the most beautiful prophecy ever, which means the week of Daniel starts at Jesus being baptized. In the midst of the week, he says, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for sins of his own. Well, that's because of Jesus Christ. 3.5 years after he started his ministry, he hung on a cross. And then 3.5 years later, the week ends. How? Well, Stephen is stoned. Because Jesus told the apostles, only preach to the Jews for the next 3.5 years. And then when that happens, it's done. If they've rejected it then there's what's called replacement theology where we, the Christians, now become Israel. And that's what happens. They stoned Stephen because they didn't want to believe. And so, as Daniel predicted, the Jews Daniel predicted, Jesus coming as the Lamb of God, obviously. But the Jews sacrificed the Lamb as an offering for sin throughout their history. And Revelation 13:8 clearly says it was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And when I think of what Abel did that pleased the Lord but angered Cain, it further convinces me the decision to die for our sins as the Lamb of God was presented in Eden by an innocent little lamb the Lord killed, to gather the skin necessary to make the coats for Adam and Eve. It says in Genesis 4, verse 2, that Abel was a keeper of sheep. So there's another connection with the lamb, right? But Cain was a tiller of the ground. By his own works, he was looking to try to get some acknowledgement. But Abel knew different. It wasn't by his own works. It was by the works of the Lamb of God that's going to take away my sins. And then later we see in Genesis 4:4 that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, which means the healthiest ones. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And the fat thereof, you can see it as the fatted calf in the parable of the prodigal son. In other words, it's not an overweight lamb. It was especially healthy. And without spot or wrinkle. It was pure white. It didn't have any, like a broken leg or a ripped out chunk of fur or a spot, like a black color on its fur, because sometimes you can get spotted sheep. But I can't help to wonder how many times Adam told Abel all about the perfect offering for his sin in the Savior, our Lord, as well as the promise Jesus spoke of wherein he was going to come as the Lamb of God who would be the perfect sacrifice for sin 6,000 years later. And so I must declare, I do believe the clothing Adam and Eve were giving from the Lord were made of lambskins. After all, the man-made fig leaf apron they tried on, they tried that to cover their own problems or to cover up their own sinfulness. And their spiritual and physical nakedness that we now see in the many paintings throughout history can never cover the nakedness of sin. One can also see how the artists that paint such paintings with fig leaves, because you see it all the time, right? How many of us have seen where you got Adam and Eve wearing fig leaves? They show that, like Cain, they are not able to discern the Lord's truth in this matter. These artists have no clue. They're bringing the man-made item rather than the lambskin. Just like Abel brought the lamb, Cain brought the man-made, the tilling of the ground, the fruits and veggies. They prefer to paint the paint leaf showing a man-made fix for their sin rather than the pure and spotless remedy for sin in Jesus Christ, which was represented by the Lamb of God who promised to take away their sins from the foundation of the world. Had they known it, they would not have used fig leaves any more than Cain would have brought what he tilled from the ground had he known. But I'm sure he knew to some extent because his dad was Adam too. He's the oldest. So he got the message of the salvation. He got the salvation message before Abel did. So those artists, if they would have known, they would have painted lambskin. And some do. You can find some. I found some online, some pictures of Adam and Eve wearing lambskins. But the problem was, while they're wearing lambskins, they're trying to hide from the Lord. So again, the artist doesn't understand. No, lambskins didn't come until after they tried to hide. Not before. Because the Lord gives them the lambskins after he finds out that, you know, they disobeyed. I mean, the strange thing is, the Bible clearly says it's lambskins that God granted them in the garden. And nowhere do you see the mention of God making aprons out of leaves. I mean, it doesn't clearly say it's lambskins, but you know what I mean. In regards to how we see it just by line upon line, precept upon precept. But all the paintings of old as well as today show the fig leaves. And I believe that it proves two things. Number one, Satan, via his bride in Rome, tested the lie by having church members painting and even carving the fig leaves in statues. They still do that. And number two, those that don't read Bibles never noticed the lie and therefore proved that Satan had them, or, you know, they would follow the lie that he created rather than the truth that the Lord had already offered them. And so, the basic reality is the only spiritual garment that can cover our shame is the perfection and the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so again, seeing how John declared Jesus was the Lamb of God and Abel offered up a lamb for his sin, it doesn't take a theologian to see why the lamb is used in the sanctuary service upon the brazen altar. And the fact that Abel offered up firstlings of his flock shows he understood the importance of the lamb sacrifice as well. Jesus was the firstling. I mean, he didn't offer up a weak, old, or sickly lamb. No, he offered up the firstling. And after all, is it not written in Exodus 12:5 that when bringing an offering for sin, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year? You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, because you can use goats too. So as we walk towards that brazen altar, we see that it is a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year, that is being offered on the altar for our sins. It must be a perfect offering that has no blemish, because nothing else will do here. It has to represent Jesus Christ. He had no sin on that cross. This is why fig leaves fashioned into aprons made by man can in no way cover the sins of Adam and Eve. No sacrifice was present in that offering, any more than there were any sacrifice offered when Cain offered up the fruit of the garden. You know? In other words, how can what you pluck from a tree, which never causes it to die when you pluck it, how can that be an offering for sin? When the Bible clearly says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, you could literally pluck more than half all the fruit off a tree and half the leaves as well without ever killing the tree. And so how can that in any way, shape, or form be an offering? It can't be. There has to be a death. The wages of sin is death. And so if you don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, well, then you have to die for those sins. But if you say then, and when you accept him as Lord and Savior, the word Lord has a big definition to it. It doesn't mean you could just offer him lip service and say, yeah, Jesus Christ, my Lord, and hang a crucifix around your neck. No, that's not a Christian. By any stretch of the imagination, that's not a Christian. Because billions of people do that. And they smoke, they drink, they fornicate, they do all sorts of crazy things out there and think because they declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that they're going to go to heaven. No, they are self-deceived, which is also spoken of in prophecy in regards to what happens at the end of the 1,000 years when hellfire starts. Before they burn, the Lord allows their self-deception to be wiped away and they realize, you know, I've been lying to myself the whole time. I knew it was wrong to do this. I knew it was wrong to do that, but I did it anyway because the flesh wanted to do it. And another thing I noticed by contemplating this last Sabbath was how it's amazing to me how the children of Adam and Eve reverberated a before and after version of themselves on this one. But then that's how parents affect children. What I mean by this is you can never really know with certainty how a child is going to grow up, and so as parents, we must always be careful in how we raise them. I know I didn't do a good job in my early years as a dad, and so I am determined to do the best I can now for them by praying for them multiple times a day, as well as be there for them when they need me, and my wife and I make sure that the parents in our precious church family who may need to learn from our mistakes can learn and not repeat them. And hopefully, you know, because if we can't get it close to home, at least we can get it, you know, somewhere. I mean, don't get me wrong. I want my children to be home in heaven with me just as much as the next man does. And so I don't look at them as sacrifices unto yours or anyone else's children. It's just not happening. But mine are all grown up now and past the age of accountability. And they have minds of their own wherein I can only suggest things unto them. Can't force it. Couldn't force it when I was, you know, when they were kids either. Although I tried sometimes because I was an idiot. I mean, they have to make their own decisions, good and bad now. They have to. There's no choice. But when it comes to our grandchildren and the young ones in the church family, my wife and I are going to do all we can to help their parents, you know, have a better chance at raising them right and much better than we did in the years that we failed. Because now we have a little bit more years behind us than we saw. You know, we grew up with the kids. You know, we realized just like any parent does. But our problem was, we started out as Catholics, and so no one had a lot of good information being offered to our children or to ourselves. And so Adam and Eve thought to cover up their nakedness of their sin by using a bloodless offering, and in this case, fig leaves. And so Cain did the same thing as well. He knew he was sinful. This is the reason Cain was bringing the fruits and veggies, and this is the reason Abel was bringing the little lamb, the firstling. They knew they were in sin. Their dad taught them they have to do something about this, and so they went to go do an offering. But then the Lord revealed to Adam and Eve the better offering of the blood sacrifice, and so Abel followed the better path in his offering, and obviously Cain didn't. And being the firstling of the flock and without blemish, as Jesus, who is and always will be the firstborn among many brethren, it says in Romans 8:29, the offering made by Abel and every obedient believer, obedient believer. You can't give Jesus lip service. It doesn't work that way. There's going to be billions of people in hellfire that thought it does, but it doesn't work that way. It's not how Christianity works. And people say, oh, that's old-fashioned. Well, then deal with it. Because, you know, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, it says in the scriptures, and in Malachi, it says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Mankind has changed. You know, we gotta be able to get to an understanding. This is why we're doing the sanctuary study. We gotta get to an understanding of truth like no other. I mean, this wasn't something that was hard to understand for the Jews when Jesus stepped on the planet, because the Jews were raised right in regards to the sanctuary and certain things and that. Granted, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were a little bit way off track, and so that's one of the reasons Jesus came at the time he did, to re-educate them, as we saw with Nicodemus. Some did embrace it, or even Paul. He was a Pharisee. And so, but the majority of the people that embraced the truth as Jesus presented it were those people that were, you know, just churchgoers. And many of them didn't as well because of the false Pharisees and Sadducees, just like the Sunday keepers and the SDA leaders. They lie to their people and tell them, no, we're the church, we're the right church, and all this other stuff. Even though there's overwhelming, undeniable proof to say otherwise in regards to the way the other churches are going. And so, but getting back, the offering made by Abel and every obedient believer from that day forward that came into the sanctuary to offer up a lamb as an offering for their sin was accepted of the Lord as an obedient child of God, worthy of all the blessings that come from being as such. I mean, that's the problem. A lot of people, when they find Jesus, they don't give him a chance. You know, the stony ground situation. They don't realize that he will answer prayers. Now, granted, it may take a little while sometimes, because he's going to test you to make sure you're serious about this. But if you go back to your sin within a week or two, or a day or two, or a month or two, or a year or two, well, then you weren't serious to begin with. I mean, if you seriously, that's just bringing on the fig leaf. You're doing it with your own accord. There's nothing mankind to do on his own that will remedy the death that comes forth due to their sin. And so it is a brazen altar and not a pot filled with black dirt, peat moss, fertilizer, and some fruits and veggies that we see when we walk into the courtyard of the sanctuary. Nothing mankind has anything to do about this. It's a brazen altar filled with fire. And as we know, that lamb without blemish represents Jesus, who was without sin, and it declares Jesus Christ, who from his first year and even before his birth from the foundations of the world was dedicated by our Heavenly Father to be the Savior of the world even before Adam and Eve sinned, just in case. And they did sin. And just as the lamb sacrificed on the altar was to be completely consumed, and this is a fire which came out from before the Lord as per Leviticus 9:24, which is of our Lord's own kindling, which then confirms our tender and loving Father not only accepts the sacrifice, because it's perfect, it's his Son. He literally shares in the sacrifice because the Lamb is also his only begotten Son. He is just as much involved in this as his Son due to the promises made. And so, are we involved due to our breaking the covenant made with him, which is our sins? Yeah, we are. We're just as much involved because we broke the covenant. If we weren't, then he wouldn't have to die. And just so you know, and as it was to be in the sanctuary, that promise of salvation is never removed. And so that fire shall never go out in that altar. In fact, it says in Leviticus 6:13 that the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And so it will burn day and night, representing continual atonement. Today, they mix it around and say, oh, the eternal flame at the grave of John F. Kennedy or something. Now they've got some gas pipe underneath the ground and they're pumping it up. Now, what's going on in the sanctuary was miraculous. It's just like with the Shekinah glory floating over the mercy seat. And so it's going to burn day and night, representing continual atonement, continual mercy, and continual acceptance for the repentant sinner. Because even after you repent, the Lord's going to start revealing things to you as you start walking in Christ that you didn't know were sins. That's where he winks at your times of ignorance. If you don't know it's a sin, then you can't be held accountable for it. But as you go, because I noticed this, my wife noticed this, and everyone in this church family have noticed this, that are being obedient, that as when you find Jesus Christ, yeah, the whoppers go away. You know, the fornicating, the drinking, whatever, the gambling, whatever the case may be, and the drugs, all of it, gone. When you find Jesus Christ. I mean, it's miraculously gone. It's just, that's real lordship. That's when he really takes over, when you really let him. And then as the years go by, you start realizing, well, I didn't know that was sin. I better stop doing that. Well, I didn't know that was sin. That's how you grow in Christ, as you go on from there. The fire never goes out. He keeps on revealing things to you. And so you always have an opportunity to repent. 1 John 1:9, that's eternal. He is going to forgive you. I mean, after all, did not Jesus say as he was ascending right before the eyes of his apostles 2,000 years ago, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world? Matthew 28:20. This means, and we're going to go over a little bit, by the way, because we started late. This means every morning and every evening, day after day, year after year, at the declared hour of worship, the priest in the sanctuary places the lamb on the altar and all of Israel bows in prayer with their faces towards Jerusalem, accepting the sacrifice as the offering for their sins. That's how they did it back then. In fact, even though they mostly forgot this 2,000 years ago when the true Lamb of God arrived, Messiah, Jesus Christ, and they were unable to do any of this for 400 years when they were slaves in Egypt, when they did this day after day, they were unknowingly accepting Jesus Christ as their sacrifice, which then meant they were dedicating their lives to him and to live for him. And to serve him. And again, this was done daily, for it is written in Exodus 29:38-39 that this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually, the one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, which is evening. So, but why does the altar have to burn whatever it offered up? And next week we'll find out why. Next week we'll go into that as to why does it got to burn up. There's a reason for that. You got to absolutely give up. You got to let it burn. Let the Lord take it away. Let you be, that, in other words, you ever hear someone say, "I've been delivered from this" or "I've been delivered from that" from the Lord? Like I remember when I heard the still small voice the second time in my life when the Lord, because I was trying to quit smoking. That was gone. The day that I asked him, you know, it was just instantly gone. I was delivered from cigarettes. Well as alcohol and all the other crazy things, but the cigarettes was a little bit more difficult for some reason because it's designed to be addictive. So, but and with that said, I hope and pray that you were blessed. We'll pick it up here next week.